chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 19. Starting with verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of preaching your word today. And Lord, as we look at this all-important subject today of the preeminence of Christ, the majesty, the greatness of Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to have a new vision today for how wonderful and how great, how powerful, and how preeminent you are. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the preaching, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I can't imagine words from any human being sufficient to properly magnify your name as it should be. I know that I'll fail today. Help me, Lord, to come close, I pray. Lord, please bless this time, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to notice there, first of all, in verses, just to kind of give you a little background here, or a little bit of a idea of the text. In verses 12 through 14, we see that some things that benefit us as believers. In verse 12, we see that we are partakers of the inheritance. In the first part of verse 13, we see that we are delivered from the power of darkness. That's enough to say amen to right there, isn't it? And then the last part of the verse, we're translated into his kingdom. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, we're saved through the redemption of his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. Praise God for this, for what he has done for us, how he has benefited us with his great salvation. But then in verses 16 through 19, it kind of changes, and it begins to talk about him, who he is, who Jesus is. It's all about him and about his exalted position. I believe that it would be appropriate for us. Now, by the way, this is our fifth anniversary today. Did you know that we've been in this building? 5 years have gone by already. That's good to think about. But you know what, more important than that is being the very first Sunday of the year, I think it is very appropriate that we preach a message today about the preeminence of Christ. Let's put him on the throne today. Let's put him in his preeminent position today in our church. Shall we do that? Set the stage for the whole year. with this. I hope we can do that. Someone has said this. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born. He had no wealth or influence, and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows of the hushed and hushed the seas asleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the country could not hold all the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, the healer of all diseases. And throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. This is our Christ, the preeminent one. Amen?
Amen.
I would like to bring a message today using all the main points. We'll start with the letter P. I think that's appropriate since I'm preaching on the preeminence of Christ, okay? We're going to look at his position, first of all. Then we're going to look at his prominence. Then we're going to look at his priority in our lives. And then we're going to look at his possessions. His possessions. So first of all, let's look at his position. He is called the firstborn here in this passage twice. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then again down in verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So what does this mean, the firstborn? Well, the JWs will try to tell us that he was the first of creation. In other words, he was the first thing that God created, and then in turn he created everything else. That's what the JWs believe. However, that word firstborn doesn't have to mean that. First in order of events, in other words. It can mean something else. And it can mean first in position, first in importance, first in priority, you see, first in prominence. It can mean that just as well as it can mean first in order, chronological order. So how do we tell the difference? You know, this is one of those Greek words where you, in order to decide what the real meaning of the word is, you have to look at the context, okay? And so let's look at the context. Before we look at the context, first of all, let me just point out that this word is used in the Old Testament a couple times to refer to someone who was not actually the firstborn, but he's called the firstborn. And that would be Jacob is called the firstborn. Now, he wasn't actually technically the firstborn. Esau was. And also Ephraim is referred to as the firstborn. Technically, he was not the firstborn. Manasseh was. But they're called the firstborn. And the idea is these people, Jacob and Ephraim, were more important in God's whole scheme of things than the others. So they're called the firstborn. And that is the meaning of the word here, and we'll see that now in the context as well. We see that in verses 15 through 17 that he is more important, he's prominent in all of creation. All things, in other words, are under his power and authority, all of creation. Verses 15 through 17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, it's showing here from these verses that he is the most important thing here when we're talking about creation. So, and also, look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, by the way, there were others who were raised from the dead before Christ was raised from the dead. For one thing, Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Before that. And I think Elijah and Elisha both raised somebody from the dead. So what is this talking about then? Well, it's not talking about first chronologically. It's talking about first in importance again. The resurrection of Christ is much more important than the raising of Lazarus. Amen? Or anybody else, okay? That's the point here. So, and then, of course, even the word preeminence, that he might have the preeminence, again, shows us that the meaning of this word firstborn is not a chronological order, but rather showing importance, position, and superiority. So that is his position. He is the firstborn. In verse 19, it says that in him should all fullness dwell. And if we look at chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So again, we see from the context that this word firstborn has to be referring to his position rather than his chronological order of things. Hebrews chapter 1, if you turn over there with me, we'll read a passage there, 1 through 9, together, because we find his exalted position given here as well. Hebrews chapter 1, and starting with verse 1 there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. That phrase, heir of all things, first of all, that shows his exalted position, doesn't it? And then in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. The expressed image of God's person. You know, when Philip came to Jesus and he said, show us the Father and we'll believe. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you didn't know me? You know? The express image of his person. Then it goes on to say, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That position, the right hand of the majesty on high, is an exalted position, you see. Again, speaking of his position. And in verse 4, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see all these different phrases that are emphasizing his exalted position? There they are. Better than the angels. More excellent than they. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him, because he is the exalted one. He is worthy of the worship of the angels. Now, let me just stop here for a minute before we read the rest of this. God has a authority system, a hierarchy, if you please, in the spiritual realm. All right? We know that there were three, you might say, head angels. Lucifer was one, Michael is another one, and Gabriel's a third one. And they were kind of like the generals, you see. And of course, we know Lucifer fell. And so you have that hierarchy. Of course, all those angels are under God's authority, under the Lord Jesus' authority. Okay, he's higher than angels, you see. You see that? And so let me read on here now. Let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 7, and the angels of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of thy kingdom. What an amazing verse that is. Huh? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called God. He's called. He's saying that he sits on the throne. He has a scepter. That's talking about his majesty and his royalty, and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see. And it goes on to say in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Again, showing his superior position, you see. So we see that there in Hebrews chapter 1, clearly. Now, let's move on to the next point and see his prominence. His prominence. Now, I know that these words are all real similar. We can even call them synonyms with each other, but there's a little color of shade of difference. Let's look at his prominence. Leonardo da Vinci took a friend to criticize his masterpiece of the Lord's Supper. And the remark of the friend was, the most striking thing in the picture is the cup. The artist took his brush and wiped out the cup. As he said, nothing in my painting shall attract more attention than the face of my master. That's the way it ought to be in our lives too. Amen? Nothing ought to distract from the face of our master. Nothing. He should have that prominent position in our lives. He is prominent in the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures, we see Jesus. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the sacrificial substitute. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the victorious captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our deliverer. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, Kings, and the Chronicles, he's the King of Kings. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder. In Esther, he is in providential control of our lives. In Job, he's a teacher through trials. In Psalms, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of the ages. In Ecclesiastes, he is all that matters. In Song of Solomon, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. In Isaiah, he is wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father. In Jeremiah, he is a weeping prophet over the unrepentant sinner. In Ezekiel, he is a watchman on the wall. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands that fills the whole earth. In Hosea, he's a faithful husband to an unfaithful wife. In the minor prophets, he pronounced judgment on the nations. In Matthew, he's the king of Israel. In Mark, he's a suffering servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the heart of the message and the power of the church. In Romans, he is our salvation by grace through faith. In 1 Corinthians, he is the reprimander of the church. In 2 Corinthians, he is the encourager of the church. In Galatians, he saves by faith without works. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he is our joy, peace, and encouragement. In Colossians, he is the preeminent one. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is coming again. In 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he is the guidance for the church. In Philemon, he makes the unprofitable profitable. In Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, he expects works from faith. In 1 Peter, he's the encouragement in suffering. In 2 Peter, he's coming as he promised. In John, he is love. In 1 John, in 2 and 3 John, he is the truth. In Jude, he warns of false teachers. In Revelation, he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the only worthy one. He is the bright and morning star. He is the one coming back on a white horse. Heaven will open and he'll come back on a white horse. And he's called Faithful and True. And his eyes are the flame of fire, and his clothes are covered with this vesture is dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the preeminent one in all of Scripture. Amen? Amen. Amen. He is prominent in all of Scripture. Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, is he prominent in our lives? Is he prominent in our lives? Every day, practically, millions of people listen to the words, sometimes it's through mostly Twitter, the words of our president. We would have to say that he is prominent in our nation. Millions want to hear what the president has to say. Shouldn't we every day want to listen to the words of our prominent Savior, the Word of God? Think about that. Amen? Huh? Is he prominent in your life, in my life? Next thing, is he a priority? That brings us to the next point, really. Is he a priority in your life? Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family is second, and football is third." Got his priorities right then. Amen. Does Jesus have first place in your life? Do you have your priorities right? Does his word have a place of priority in your life? Does prayer have a place of priority in your life? How about sharing the gospel? Does it have a place of priority in your life? Does serving in the name of Jesus have a place of priority in your life? Does the church, which he purchased with his own precious shed blood, according to Acts 20:28, does the church have a place of priority in your life? Does giving have a place of priority in your life? And then let's talk about the last point here, his possession. We'll go back to verse 16 in our text again. We'll read that. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." And here's the three words I want you to hang on to, hang your hat on. "And for him." And for him. Everything was created for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means that the plant life of this that was created is for him. Animal life was created for him. How can that be? You look at the intricate design in all of nature, and we see God's fingerprints all over it, don't we? We see our loving Savior's fingerprints all over it. It's for him. The sun, the moon, the stars, the entire universe was created for him. Man was created for him. That means you and I were created for him. All of art was created for him. All of music was created for him. That's why we need to be careful about our music. Amen, Alex? Because it was created for him. Color was created for him. Young people, look at your hands. Hold your hands out in front of your. Look it down at your hands. Your hands were created for him. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. They were created for him. Your eyes were created for him. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Your ears were created for him. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Your feet were created for him. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Your brain was created for him. Oh, be careful, little brain, what you think. Your tongue was created for him. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Your talent, whatever talents you may have, were created for him. Your strength, the day-by-day strength that he gives you, were created for him. Your money was created for him. Your resources, everything you own, was created for him. Let's face it, your whole life, my whole life, were created for him. He owns it all. Can we get that concept across in our minds today? In fact, he owns us twice. He owns us twice over. We were created for him, but we were also bought by him. First Corinthians 7:23 says, "Ye are bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I'll tell you a little story. We were created for him. We were God's possession. He owned us because he created us. But there was an evil criminal the worst criminal you could imagine that came along. No, this criminal was not Adolf Hitler or some mass murderer. This criminal's name was sin. And this criminal came and stole us from our Creator. And now, back on the cross, 2,000 years ago, our Creator bought us back. He paid the price, the ultimate price, His precious shed blood on the cross. He bought us back. Amen. We were slaves to sin. This cruel master that stole us, sin, he beat us. He caused us to do all kinds of things, ugly things. He tormented us. And ultimately, His goal was to destroy us. But Jesus intervened. And He bought us back. We weren't much. Wasn't a whole lot left, in fact. We didn't have much to offer Him, did we? Just sinful creatures. That had been torn and at least partially destroyed by sin. But it didn't matter. He loved us anyway. And He bought us back. We are His. He owns us. He possesses us. Our lives, everything about us, we don't have a right to anything. Do you know that? You say, my car is mine. No, it isn't. It's His. You say, my house is mine. No, it isn't. It's His. We don't own anything. It's all His. And we don't own our own lives. It's His. When we go from this place today and we go throughout the new year, I hope we'll have that concept. It's all His. It's all His. He is preeminent. He has a highly exalted position. The highly exalted position. He is prominent in all things. He is to be our first priority, the first priority in our lives. And we must remember that we are His possession. One of our presidents said this: a young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then he is arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeals, so he is executed at age 33, along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possession he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he is interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written word has for 2,000 years had a greater effect on the world than all the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals, and admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who have ever lived. All of them put together. How do we explain that unless he really was who he said he was? Ronald Reagan. Amen. Charles Spurgeon, when they opened the new Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the very first words that came from the pulpit, came from Charles Spurgeon, were these: "I would purpose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist, but I am asked, what is my, but when it, but if I'm asked, what is my creed? I reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage, admirable and excellent in its way. But the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth." Amen and amen. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and his highly exalted position. Lord, help us to keep Jesus in a position of priority and prominence in our life in this new year, in our church, in our families, in our individual lives, in our businesses, everything we do. May it all be about Jesus. Lord, may we exalt him in our lives. Bless the invitation now, we pray. We thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.